Thank you, and always a joy for Wendy and myself to come back to Waukesha. And most of the time we are in Bolivia, but we are constantly blessed by your prayers and your giving, for which we're very grateful. This morning I'd like to invite you to open into the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 to look at a short parable that the Lord gives us in this chapter. There was a family whose hobby was hunting for semi-precious stones. And on one occasion, they went out to an area where you could sometimes find these stones. And after a while, they found a real gem, a really good one. And they gave it to their little boy to hold on to while they were looking for other stones. And the little guy was standing beside a pond, and suddenly he noticed a frog on a lily pad. And he grabbed that stone and he threw the rock, and it missed the frog and went in, plunked down to the bottom of the pond, and they spent the rest of the afternoon trying to find that precious stone that just got thrown away. Because for little boys, frogs are much more interesting than precious stones, right? But, you know, human beings are a lot like that stone, and there's two things we have in common. People are precious, and people are lost. There's a preciousness about people. We're made in God's image, and there's something very valuable. But there's also this lostness because people strayed and we got away from God. And so there's the brokenness and there's the fallenness. On the other side, there's this value and this preciousness. And Jesus told a story about that. And he condensed the drama of this world into this very short story. He tells three stories in this chapter, and I'd like to look at one with you. It's Luke 15, and we'll start in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, in the first story, it was a sheep that was lost. In the last story, it was a son that got lost. But in this middle, second story, it's a coin that went missing. And we don't know what happened, but somehow the lady lost it in her home, and it was careless of her, but it was not to be found. The sheep was lost in the wilderness, and the son was lost in the far province, but the coin got lost at home. And it seems that getting lost comes in many shapes and sizes. And this woman set out to find it. And homes in those days did not have electric lights, and they didn't have nice carpets. Mostly it was hard mud and maybe reeds on top of it. So trying to find a coin in a place like that is like looking for a needle in a haystack. Not very easy. But this lady is down on her hands and knees. She's got some sort of a lamp, a candle or something. And she's looking in every nook and cranny. She wants to find that coin. And finally, her persistence pays off. She finds it and with great joy calls her friends and neighbors over to celebrate. I would like you to notice three things about lost coins. And here's the first one. Lost coins do not lose their value because they are lost. Jesus told this story when he was taking flack for hanging out with the wrong people. If you notice, the first two verses of the chapter give us the backdrop to the story. And it says, then all, not a few, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And this rabbi from Nazareth was consorting with sinners that no self-respecting rabbi would be seen with. And the word receive is actually a very intense word. It means to receive with open arms, to give a very warm welcome to. And the troubling thing was that the Lord seemed to be doing this on a regular basis. And we might ask the question, why were wayward people, lawbreakers, prostitutes, outcasts, why were they attracted to Jesus? If they wanted to know how bad they were, they could go to the synagogue and find out about that, but they didn't go there, did they? They flocked to Christ. And I think there was something in his eyes that let them know that they had value. And although they were maybe very lost, they could see that they were still loved and important to him. Now, the Pharisees didn't see things that way. They had a phrase, a proverb that said, "There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish." Well, Jesus had a different take on it. The Pharisees looked at their lostness and said, "Good riddance." And Jesus looked at their lostness and said, "Your life is valuable. Your life is valuable." Now, these people were mixed up in some bad things. Their lifestyle was not very pleasing to God. But Jesus was looking for them. He had come to call sinners to repentance, and one of the ways in which he did that was to love these people. Now, he's not saying that these bad things that they were doing were okay, but what he was saying is that does not define you. Being a crook does not define you. Being a drug dealer does not define you. Being a prostitute does not define you. What defines you is that you were made by God, and you were made for God, and you carry the image of God. And lost coins do not lose their value simply because they are lost. One theologian put it like this: Jesus didn't see the dirt in which the men around him were stuck fast. He saw the pearls that lay in the dust. He didn't see the deluded, the sadists, and the plotters. Instead, he saw in them what they were intended to be, but unfortunately had failed to become. So he didn't just see their lostness, he saw their preciousness. A coin does not lose its value because it's caked in dirt or dust. Now keep in mind, what the Lord was doing is reflecting the heart of God. The heart of God towards wayward, lost people, and he was revealing the truth of what God feels about them. And he didn't show up all uptight, easily offended. He comes and he shows up loving people in extravagant ways. And someone has said, is there anything more beautiful than Jesus wading waist deep into the muck of life, weeping with the broken, rescuing the lost and healing the sick? He was looking for lost coins. Others looked upon those people with eyes of disdain, and Jesus looked with eyes of compassion. And he looks at you with eyes of compassion. No matter what detours you might have taken, no matter what disasters you have become a part of, and no matter how deep you may have fallen, there's one thing that you can be absolutely sure of, and it is this: that God loves and values you. Are you willing to believe that, or does that sound just impossible to believe? He does not begin to love you at the moment of your repentance. He does not begin to love you when you show signs that you can get your life together. He loves you before you repent, and he loves you even if you never do repent, because your performance does not cause him to love you. He loves you in spite of everything. It's not your repentance that leads God to goodness. It's God's goodness that leads you to repentance. It's not our repentance that causes God to change his mind about us. One of the radical things that Christ taught us is the value of one human life. People are special. Their value is immeasurable. Every person is a unique, handcrafted, masterpiece made by God, and God knows and loves each one of them. I recently saw a video. Some young people went to a university campus and they asked students to sign a petition to protect unborn eagles. And they were very willing to sign the petition. I mean, who would not want to protect eagles? And then they said, we have another petition we'd like you to sign to protect unborn humans. And that's where they balked and didn't want to sign. And the crazy thing in this world today is that we want to protect unborn eagles, but we don't seem to care too much about the value of unborn humans. And millions are killed through abortion. And human life has been totally devalued in our world, because once you lose sight of the fact that we are here because a divine creator decided to make us, and not simply because a bunch of collisions of some molecules that caused people to emerge by accident, that devalues people. What gives people value is the fact that we were designed, made, and created by God. And God values people. The Lord taught us not just to love our neighbor, He even taught us to love our enemies. That's radical. Now, who are the people that you find most disgusting, most repugnant? Drug traffickers? Human traffickers? Rapists? Serial killers? Who would be the worst? Well, you know what? God loves every one of them as much as He loves you. And our obnoxious behavior is not powerful enough to shut down His love. Your sins are not strong enough to make God stop loving you. Ever thought about that? Our sins don't have that power. Lost coins may be covered with dirt and grime, but they do not lose their value because they are lost. Let's notice something else about lost coins. Lost coins have value according to the image engraved on them. The woman's coin was lost, but it carried an image, and coins of the ancient world carried the image of the king or the emperor. They were minted and put into circulation by him, and he guaranteed their value. You remember, on one occasion, a group of Jews approached Jesus with a trick question. And they said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes to the emperor? Well, that was a very tricky question, because if Jesus said yes, the people would be very displeased with him. And if he said no, Rome would be on his back. So they had him caught, had him backed up against the wall, and either way, he's going to be in trouble. What is he going to say? And he said, will you please lend me a coin? And so they passed him a coin, and they said, tell me, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, give unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Somebody should have been there with a camera to take a picture of their faces when he said that. They were stunned. They had no response. matter of fact, they came out losing every time they tried to trap him. They could never do that. What an amazing response. Caesar's image is on the coin, so give it to Caesar. Belongs to him. We pay taxes. The government provides services. We pay them taxes. And God's image? Where is God's image to be found? What coin is His image to be found on? It's found on your life and on my life, because we were made in the image and likeness of God. So your life is the coin that bears God's image. Now, if the coin that bears Caesar's image should be given to Caesar, what should we do with the coin that bears God's image? That coin is for God. That life should be lived for God, to honor Him and to serve Him. But what have we done with our coin? We have done whatever we jolly well wanted to do. And we spent the coin foolishly, investing it in things that didn't honor God, and doing a lot of stuff that displeased God. Folks, there's only one person that ever took the coin and invested it fully, totally to honor God, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary, every day was a day in which he honored God. Every step was a step of obedience to God. Never had God received an offering like that, worship like that, and well does Paul talk about that, that his life was like a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What a fragrant life. What a perfume that went up like incense before God from this life that was totally lived for God, only lived for God. All the other coins rolled in the dust and got lost. And in case you're wondering, that's us. We've all done that. Now, some people might say, well, didn't the human race lose the image of God when we fell into sin and we rebelled? No, it got tarnished, but the image was not lost. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made him. Human life is precious and it needs to be respected. Why? It bears an image of the Maker, and we offend God when we harm people. And then James comes along and he writes about that, and he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. We dare to do that, who have been made in God's likeness. So we can't do harm to people without offending God, because we're offending people who carry his image. It has been tarnished, but it hasn't been erased. It hasn't been removed. Human beings are not here simply because of some process of evolution, an accident. No, we are the creation of God. We come from God. Do you know what that means? That means that God believed that in the universe there needed to be somebody just like you. Designed by God, born in the mind of God, he came up with the idea of you, and he liked the idea. You are a unique idea born in the heart of God. So your beginnings were not simply in your mother's womb. Your beginnings are in the heart of God. You exist because God had a dream for someone just like you to exist. Someone that would know him and respond to him in a unique way. Someone who'd be a receiver and a giver of God's love. He purposed that you would be his treasure. The Bible in Ephesians 1 says that he chose us in Christ. When? When we had proved the sincerity of our repentance? When we had showed our faithfulness? Is that when God changed his mind about us? No, he made that decision long before you ever thought about him. Spurgeon once said, it's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have afterwards. Now, it's very possible for you to be confused about yourself. Maybe you took a lot of wrong turns. Maybe you got yourself into some messy situations, some great disappointments and confusion. Well, God knew you'd be a bit of trouble. But you know what? That messy stuff, that's not you. That's the dirt on the coin. That's the tarnish on the coin. The real you is the coin. It may have fallen into the dirt, but the coin doesn't change. The dirt doesn't change the value of the coin. It continues to have value. You may be confused about the value of your life, but God has never been confused about who you are. He values your life, and he knows you. Your life matters to him more than you can ever imagine. As a matter of fact, he paid the highest price in the universe so that you would come back to him. There are basically three lies that people believe about their identity. I am what I have. And so we try to accumulate because that gives us certain status. Or I am what I do, so we try to achieve because that gives us certain prestige. Or I am what other people think or say, and so we try to build an image, a reputation. But the truth about your identity is that each person is who God says he is. Designed, created, loved by God. That is your true identity. And could anything be more wonderful than that? Some people hear stories of my wife who visits prisons. And some have asked, why do you go into those dark places and help those people? They have done horrible things. There are murderers in there, rapists. Why would you go to help those people? In other words, why do you waste your time with people like that? Coins do not lose their value because they are lost. They continue to carry the image of their maker. Let me tell you a couple of stories. Damien was the most feared inmate in the prison, a very scary guy. He was a professional assassin, hitman. He was into drugs, into Satanism, and a very violent man. They mostly had to keep him in isolation because there was trouble when he got out. Well, his life never got off to a good start. He was brought up in jail because his father was a criminal, and he lived in the prison until he was thrown out on the street at the age of 7 or 8. A friend of his father found him and took him and put him into a school, but it wasn't the kind of school the children here go to. It was a school where they trained criminals, and he was trained to use arms and to be an assassin from an early age until he finally ended up in prison with, I think, 3 life sentences. My wife got to know him. God put a burden in her heart to pray for him and to love him and to reach out to him. One day in her morning reading, she read some verses from Proverbs that said, "Don't run with violent men that go to do evil." And she thought, "I think God wants me to share these verses with Damien." So she phoned up the prison. "Can I speak to Damien?" "Phone back in 10 minutes, we'll call him." So 10 minutes later, she phoned again. He came, he answered the phone. She read these verses from Proverbs, and there was silence on the other end of the line. And then he said, "Hermana Wendy, I can't believe that you just read that to me. Because when they called me to the phone, I just pulled my knife out. I was going to kill somebody. And now you read me those verses." "Yeah, I think God is saying something to me. I'm not going to kill that person." That's the kind of a guy we're dealing with here. A guy whose life was really sunk into darkness and hatred and anger and violence. On one occasion, she went to the prison. She wanted to see this fellow, and the guard said, "No, you can't go in. He's in a bad way." She insisted. He wouldn't let her in. Finally, he gave in, and so she went in. Well, Damien was walking back and forth in his cell like a tiger, and there was voices coming out of him that weren't his voice, and the enemy was doing a lot of stuff there. And so Wendy spoke to him from outside the cell, the metal door with just a small window on the door. And she began to pray. Well, the voices got very angry and told her to stop. Well, she prayed even more. And finally, Damien came over to the door. And so she reached in her arm. She hugged Damien and began to cry out to God for him. He dropped to the floor like a sack of potatoes, began to vomit all over the floor. And after a while, meekly stood up and he said in a different voice, "Hermana Wendy, sorry, forgive me for doing that." And the enemy retreated at that point. Boy, there was a lot of stuff going on in this guy's life. Satanism, violence. But you know what? God got a hold of this fellow. He turned his life over to Christ. He's now out of jail. He now is with that's his partner. They have 4 children. There he is sitting at our dining room table, our kitchen table. And this guy would make Nikki Cruz look like somebody from Sunday school. And God has his hand on this fellow. He's got a long way to go, and he's had a pretty rough, bumpy road. The police are always on his back trying to take advantage of him and extort him. But he's teaching his children to pray. One time, Wendy took him to a Christian school. He talked to the students, and they were attracted to this fellow like to a magnet. It was amazing, the rapport and his ability to communicate with these young people. They had him speak to two of the rebellious kids in the school, and they turned around completely. And his vision is to start a rehab center to help people like himself who are coming out of a life of crime. Keep praying for Damien that God would continue to work in his life. Here's a picture of somebody whose name is Ronald. We had the opportunity of visiting him in Peru just a few months ago. Ronald was also a professional assassin. They paid him to kill people. He lived in Rome. He worked for the mafia. They would give him jobs. They would say, you got to go to Paris. And he'd travel to Paris, and somebody would show up and give him a weapon, give him a picture, give him a map. And there was somebody he had to eliminate, and he would do his deadly work and make a lot of money. And he'd get sent all over Europe doing this work for the mafia. Until he traveled to Bolivia, got caught with drugs, ended up in prison. Very scary guy. His plan was to poison the food and kill all the inmates in the prison. Now, there was a brother that was going in to share Christ with the inmates, and they said, look, don't even waste your time with this guy. He's a lost cause. Don't even try to talk to him. He didn't pay attention and went and talked to Ronald. And later, Ronald told us that what got to him, what just reached his heart like a dart, an arrow, was when this man told him that Jesus loved him. He was sure that God had written him off a long time ago. He discovered that that wasn't the case. And his lostness had not turned God away. And he committed his life to Christ. He spent the whole night confessing all his misdemeanors and crimes. He began to read the Bible. He has what appears to be a photographic memory, and he just remembers all this stuff. And when you talk to him, Bible verses just pour out of this fellow. We visited him for a number of years and shared and prayed and encouraged him until he finally got out. He's now back with his family in Lima, Peru. He's led his wife to the Lord. He works at a job where he doesn't make very much money, barely manages to get by. He gets these very lucrative offers, but he's not going there anymore. And he's walking with the Lord, and here's a very lost coin that got found. And has come back to the Lord, and it's wonderful to see this brother going on for God. Lost coins don't turn into stones or pebbles. They continue to be coins, and they continue to retain their value, as do lost people. The likeness and image of God has been engraven upon our humanity, and no matter how we try to suppress it, we still carry the DNA of God. Francis Schaeffer said this: evangelicals have made a horrible mistake by often equating the fact that man is lost and under God's judgment with the idea that man is nothing, zero. This is not what the Bible says. There is something great about man, and we have lost perhaps our greatest opportunity of evangelism in our generation by not insisting that it is the Bible that explains that man is great. There's a third thing about lost coins. Not only do they retain their value in spite of being lost, not only does their value, is it based on the fact that they carry an image, but lost coins are also the object of an intensive search. In this story, the woman lights a lamp, and she's looking all over her little house there, seeking that coin diligently. She turns her house upside down. The dust is flying. Everything gets moved. She leaves no stone unturned. She's persistent. She's determined. And she doesn't quit until she finds that coin. So here God is compared to a housewife who turns her house upside down to find a coin that went missing. And I think the lesson is very clear. Lost people are high priority for God. He values them, and he will do whatever it takes to find them. One Bible scholar said that in his lifelong study of the Bible, he looked for a summary statement, and he came up with this one. In a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22 tells the story of a God reckless with desire to get his family back. And he will go to unheard of lengths to bring them home. Interestingly enough, the people that God chases are not the good people. He goes after the flawed people, the ones who have made a lot of bad choices. And if you haven't guessed it, that's all of us. What a remarkable truth it is that we are pursued by God. Tim Keller said, every religion has a prophet who is pointing people to God. Jesus is the one who says, I am God and I'm coming to find you. So it's God who takes the initiative and does the searching and the finding. There were two fellows in high school who were buddies, and they got out and joined the army and were sent to the front in the First World War. They were in the trenches together, and one of them was out on the field and took a bullet and was fallen, wounded, and his friend wanted to go and help him. And the sergeant said, don't go out there. You're going to get killed too. Stay here. And the sergeant left, and this fellow climbed out of the trench and was crawling across the field with the bullets and the bombs flying. And he got to where his friend was, and he grabbed his arm and he began to drag him across the field. And finally got him to the trench. And just before he fell in with his friend, a bullet caught him as well, and they both fell into the trench. And the sergeant came along and he was angry. He said, I told you not to go. Why did you go there? That was a big mistake. And he said, no, sir, that was no mistake. Because when I got to the side of my friend, he said to me, James, I knew that you would come. Folks, when we were lost, God came for us. He came seeking us. And even though it would cost him a cross, he was willing to do that to bring us home. Someone has said that the distinction between Christianity and all other systems of religion consists largely in this, that in these others, men are found seeking God, while Christianity is God seeking after man. How wonderful is that? There was a man in Southern California that one Saturday joined his wife, and they went to a garage sale. And while she was looking at some stuff, he noticed there was his old motorcycle covered with a tarp, and he said, how much do you want for your bike? Well, I'll let it go for $35, the fellow said. And so he bought the motorcycle, took it home, and stored it in the garage. And sometime later, his wife said, look, if you don't do something with that old bike, I'm going to get rid of it. So he started to look at it and see what it needed, and he phoned up Harley Davidson to see about parts, and they said, would you look under the seat and get a serial number? And he gave that, and they said, we'll call you back. And a while later, he got a call from Harley Davidson, and they offered him a six-figure sum for his motorcycle. And why would a rusty old motorcycle be worth that much money? As it turns out, that garage sale motorcycle had been made especially for Elvis Presley. And its worth was not in itself, but the person for whom it was made. Folks, you're valuable because you were made for God. You were made by God, and you were made for him. You were made to be his image bearer. Now, when something has been thrown away, discarded, we don't call it lost, right? We say something is lost when it is separated from its owner. Lostness means there's ownership involved, right? The coin in the story was lost because it belonged to this lady. And people are considered lost because they have an owner. And they have strayed away from the one to whom they belong. The psalmist put it like this, the earth is the Lord's and all his fullness, the world and what else? And those who dwell in it, they belong to God. Now, a person may think that he's the captain of his own ship, the master of his own destiny. But that's not the case. He was created by God. He was created for God. He has an owner. And we can say to each person, Jesus Christ has a greater claim on your life than anyone else. He has a claim on your life because he made you, and he has a claim on your life because he paid for you with his blood. Your life bears his signature. Now, possibly we've read or heard stories of people who suffered an accident and lost their memory, didn't know who they were, didn't know what their name was, and their memory got erased. Well, you know, the human race has suffered that kind of a mental calamity. We have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten to whom we belong. But the good thing is that God has not forgotten. And he looks for lost people. He sent his son to bring them home, and he even sends us to find them. Someone said this, God does not love us because we are so valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. You see, our value is connected to God and to the fact that not only he made us, but we have preciousness and value in his eyes, and he loves every one of us. Your sins are not strong enough to stop him from doing that. Lost coins do not lose their value because they are lost. Lost coins have value according to the image that is inscribed on them. And lost coins are the object of an intensive search. Lost coins do not have to remain lost. Folks, there's a remarkable rescue mission going on. And lost coins, thanks to Christ, can be found, cleaned up, and once again returned to be in the hands of their legitimate owner. That's what the Lord came to do, and that's what he will do for you if you call out to him. My wife is involved in visiting very dark places and to take God's light into those places. Perhaps, if you don't mind, I'll just ask her to tell a couple of stories of how God has worked in the places where she visits, and just ask her to do that before we close in prayer. Would you just share with us a story or two, Wendy?
Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here with you all, and I just want to say that I'm so grateful for all your prayers for Jurgen and I and the work that we're involved in Bolivia. And I was thinking about what story I should tell. I get overwhelmed sometimes because I got quite a few stories now after 17 years of visiting the prisons. But I thought I would share, it's an extension of a story that I've shared before. And I'll just sort of refresh your memory about the beginning of the story. It happened many years ago when we were still living in Potosí, and I was visiting in the prison there. And on one visit, I went with another brother, and he visited in a cell where the young men of that cell were participating in Satanism. And they had a skull that they would give blood sacrifices to every day. They'd cut themselves to give human blood. And they had a satanic Bible. And they were just getting very involved in the Satanism. And they had shared with this Christian brother that was visiting them about their faith in Satan. And he had shared with them about his faith in the Lord. And they gave him a drink while he was there. And as he was leaving the prison, he started to feel unwell. And he realized that they'd actually put something poisonous in his drink. And so he phoned me, he recovered. He wasn't, you know, it didn't do him lasting damage, but we both decided that the next day we would go back and visit in the same cell and share with these young men. This Christian brother had a past where he'd been involved in Satanism, so he was the one doing most of the talking. I was mostly praying and asking the Lord to help these young men to be able to break free from what they were involved in. And As we finished up our time together, I looked across the cell at this one young man, and I just felt like the Lord was prompting me to give him a hug. So I went over and I gave him a hug. And when I hugged him, I felt like I just was meant to give him a really good hug. So I held on to him for a little while. When I looked at his face, the tears were streaming down his cheeks. Well, after that, we moved to La Paz. So I was no longer seeing this young man very often. But every time I got a chance to visit Potosí, which is about 8 hours by road from La Paz, I would go and visit him. And it was just beautiful to see how, as we continue to pray for him, how God began to work in his life. And one of the first things was they got rid of the skull. And then they got rid of the satanic Bible. And then he was reading the Word of God. And I remember sometimes I would just sit with him. And I don't know, I looked at him. I just felt this love for him as if he was my son. And I sometimes would hold his hand and we would talk about the scriptures together. It's been amazing to see. But his brother, who had also been in that cell, he was the one who was a little more defiant and very vocal about his faith in Satan and that Satan was stronger than God. And his brother, after a year or two, was sent to the hospital because he was sick, and he managed to escape. And for about 6 years or so, he lived outside the prisons. The police weren't able to find him. And he had a wife and he had a son. And then one day I was reading the news from Bolivia, and it said that he had been caught again and they put him back in prison. And they put him in a very, very secure prison that's inside a huge prison in the city of Santa Cruz. And so I had been praying for him all these years, but I started to pray for him a little more when I read about that, and I just felt like that God was somehow involved in all that. Well, in June, just before we left Bolivia this year, I was able to visit the city of Santa Cruz where this prison is, and because I know a number of prisoners in that prison, I spent a lot of time getting permission to go in that prison. It was actually quite complicated, but the Lord, in amazing ways, helped me to get this permission to go in the prison. When I saw this young man, Alex is his name, I hadn't seen him for so many years, probably since around that time that he had given the poisonous drink to this Christian brother. And it was so beautiful to see him again, and we embraced each other, and he began to tell me his story. And he said, "Wendy, they almost killed me when they caught me again." Because when prisoners are caught, they often will actually punish them so much that they sometimes do die. And he said, "Then they put me in solitary confinement, but this time it really was solitary confinement. There was no one in my cell with me, and I was in there almost 24 hours a day. They would just take me out for 15 minutes a day to go to the bathroom and to wash my dish." And he said, "Wendy, you can imagine who I started to talk to." He said there was no one else to talk to. So he started talking to the Lord. And he said, "Wendy, I've come to know him, and for the first time in my life, I'm full." He said, "Before I was always so empty inside, but now I'm full and I'm free," even though, you know, he's in probably the most restrictive part of a prison in all of the whole country of Bolivia. And it was just so amazing talking with him. And as we were talking, I mentioned the story about his brother, Anthony. His brother was the one I gave the hug to, you know. And, you know, it was so amazing to me because I'd always felt that that hug was somehow a part of God working in Anthony's life. And Alex said to me, "Wendy, I know it was through your hug that God got through to Anthony." Because he said, I started to learn more about the family that these two brothers had grown up in. Their mother had been a very abusive mother. And Anthony was the oldest. And when the mother would be beating them, he would often lie on top of his younger siblings so that the blows would fall on him. And sometimes, if they heard her coming, they would hide under the bed. Once she heard them under the bed, she took a piece of metal and she bent it into a hook. And she put that under the bed and put it into Anthony's eye socket and pulled him out. And he has a scar to this day. Their younger sister actually died as a result of the abuse of their mother. And Alex told me, he said, Anthony, after all he'd gone through, he had put up such a big barrier, no one could get through it. But he said, I believe God used your hug to break through that barrier. And I just thought, how many people that we meet every day are like Anthony? They have so many barriers in place. They have lived hard things and they're hurt inside, but they don't want to get more hurt, so they put up all these barriers. And yet God wants to break through those barriers with his love, and he wants them to find his love, his forgiveness, and hope in a world that offers really no hope. So I just pray that God could help all of us to see people with his eyes and to love them with his love. Sometimes it can be very hard with people that have done terrible things or act in certain ways that just really turn us off. I remember another prisoner who I also met many, many years ago when we were still in Potosí, and he had been rejected by everyone. He had raped and killed little girls, and people that do that are very hated, even within the prison system itself. I think we all tend to look down on certain people and feel like, well, at least I'm better than them. And even prisoners do that. And so this man had been rejected from every prison in the whole country. And I started visiting him without knowing his past. And I just found it kind of hard to know how to relate to this man. And I was really praying about it, because I knew that a lot of people would say, well, just don't visit that part of, he was in solitary because he would have been killed if he was put in the main part of the prison. And I'm just saying, Lord, I really want you to guide me. How do you want me to interact with this man? And a lady came to visit. She had been a prisoner herself in the country of Panama. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, ask Ruth. She'll tell you what I want you to do. And when I asked Ruth, she gave me an answer that I don't think anybody else would have given me. But she said, Wendy, this man has been rejected by everyone. Even the prisons don't want him. She said, don't you reject him too. She said, I think you need to talk to him and you need to tell him that you care about him. You love him, but it's a love like a mother or like a sister. And just make things really clear to him, but at the same time, don't reject him. And share with him the love of God. Well, you know, another sister and I, we would go into solitary to be able to share with this man, and she had been saved out of a life of alcoholism and was just so glowing with the Lord. And we would have beautiful times. We would sing for him, and as we sang, the tears would just run down his face. And then it was decided that he would be sent to another prison because he wasn't wanted in our prison. And some of the other prisoners saw when they took him, they said they had to drag him out. He was holding on to things. He didn't want to go. And I just really felt like it was because maybe for the very first time in his life, he was experiencing the Lord's love. But we continue to pray for him. And actually, Damien, the young man that Jürgen mentioned, who was one of the most feared prisoners and had done such terrible things, he was the one who said to me, Wendy, Jose Luis is a human being. We should pray for him. And he was praying for him too. And eventually, he wound up doing a lot of Mia's Bible courses. And then I lost touch with him. Nobody seemed to know where he was. And in June, again, when I visited the prison in Santa Cruz, I was able to see him and give him a hug and just bless him. And I just thought, you know, God's love is so amazing. We have no idea the lengths that he will do to reach people with that love, and how that love can transform even the most vile. And someone mentioned that this morning, that verse about God has chosen the most vile. And I remember one day Damien came by the house and he said, Mama Wendy, I am meditating on where it says, God has chosen the most vile. And it's such an encouragement to me because I know he's chosen me. Anyway, may God bless you all. Thank you for your prayers.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank you that in spite of our rebellion and sin, you did not turn away and continued to love us to the extent of giving your Son. Thank you, Father, for the joy of being among those who are found. Your word says that when one sinner is found, not 10,000, one is enough to cause celebration in your presence. And help us to be reminded of the value of people and help us to see them with your eyes and help us to help others discover the preciousness that they have before you and that they could also come to faith in the one who gave his life for them. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Bless your word to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.